So shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you have spoken by your word, worlds have sprung into being. You have spoken and your word became flesh. You have spoken and by the power of your spirit, your scriptures were breathed out. And Father, we pray that this morning we might hear you speak again. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, I had a friend. Well, I had lots of friends. But I had one particular friend who had a list. And this list was a list that he had crafted over a number of years. And this list was a list of all the attributes that his future wife had to have. I had a stupid friend growing up. She had to be a certain height. My friend was vertically challenged, so he had quite a small margin of error about how tall his wife could be, and she had to have certain interests and a particular kind of character, and if he could meet a girl like this, she would be the one for him. He was convinced that that was God's will for him. His argument was that he had been made a particular way by God, and so God had made a particular person who would tick all the boxes, literally in his case. She was the one for him. That was what God had in store for him. That was God's will for him, God's plan for his life. What do you think God wants for you? I think most of us answer that question whenever we pray. Our prayers, our requests, our concerns show what we want God to do for us, to be for us. What do you think God wants for you? Well, we come in Colossians this morning to Paul's prayer for the Christians in the town of Colossae. And he sets out in these verses what he asks God to do for them. Verse 9, we have not stopped praying for you. And because these words aren't simply Paul's words to the Colossians, because as we prayed earlier, God's Spirit has breathed out the Scriptures, what we have here is God's word to us. What God wants for our lives. 2 points this morning, broadly, from these verses. What God wants, one, is that we will know God's will. Two, that we will walk God's ways. What God wants is that we will know God's will and that we will walk God's ways. You need your Bibles open, dear friends. Page 1182, please. The blue Bibles in the pews in front of you. First of all, what God wants from us is that we will know God's will. Verse 9, for this reason. What is the reason? Well, the reason is that these men and women in Colossae have heard of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They've heard of the hope of heaven that we talked about last week. They've put their faith in Jesus, and their love for each other and for God is overflowing. Because they are Christians, Paul prays particular things for them. He prays that God would fill them with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Or if you look down at the footnote, another way of translating it, or all spiritual wisdom and understanding. My friend thought that God's will for his life was providing him with the exact sort of wife that he wanted. Others, maybe you here this morning, can often think of God's will for our lives a little bit more like a walk through the forest. Have you been through a walk through the forest and you get those little orange markers that tell you where the trail is, and you've got to be looking out for those orange markers to keep you on the right track because you daren't wander off. If you wander off, you're going to run into a bunch of wasps or fall down a cliff, or things are going to go badly for you. So God's will, we think, is through our lives has these little markers. We've got to see what is God's will? Where does he want me? Am I meant to walk this way? Am I meant to walk that way? What is God's will for me? I must stay on the path, otherwise I will go outside of God's will for my life. It's a very common idea for Christians. Unfortunately, I can't see anywhere in the Bible where that kind of idea is promoted or promised. I can't see anywhere that God says for every normal Christian, he has a particular, specific, only for them plan that they've got to pay attention to the signs and make sure they keep on the path. God's will in the New Testament is resoundingly something, not that we have to discover, but something that has been declared. Not something for us to discover as if there were a particular will for our lives, which is different for your life, but rather something that God wants us to do. God's will has been revealed. It has been made known. And our responsibility as his people is to know that will and to live that will. Now, I told you that you need to have your Bibles open, which is right, because you might be looking down. You might be going, hang on a minute, Dave. Paul prays here that God might fill us with the knowledge of his will. There you go. It is something that God gives us. Well, friends, the you there is plural. God might fill yous, forgive my English, yous, plural, the church, his people, with the knowledge of his will, singular. Notice how Paul goes on. That we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Many of us are aware of the concept of IQ, intelligence quotient. We can do tests and we get a number. It makes us feel something. There's something called emotional intelligence. It's measured by something called EI. And people with high emotional intelligence identify and understand and articulate their emotions well. They often understand the emotions of those around them. They can pick up if people are hurt or angry or frustrated. They have this kind of spooky ability to know what someone is feeling just by the way they're standing or the look on their face. They have this high emotional intelligence. They can feel and sense the emotion around them. And I think what Paul is praying for here is that we might be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, that we might have spiritual intelligence, that we might see and understand the world as God sees and understands the world, that we might value what God values, have his priorities, view ourselves, view each other as God does. It's a challenge, isn't it? It's easy to view people as beautiful or not beautiful, powerful or not, rich or poor, important or unimportant. Is that how God views people? God, it would seem, views people as first and foremost as either his enemies who desperately need his forgiveness or his children upon whom he has poured all the riches of his blessing. It can be easy to view the world as though pleasure and ease of life is the most important thing. To view the world God's way might be to see that actually pleasure and ease of life is not the most important thing for his people, but loving and serving him is. To be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives is to have high spiritual intelligence. It's to see the world, to see ourselves, to see others as God does, to want what he wants for us and for each other. Our family has a game called Kadoo. It's a board game, and it's got all these different things. Part of it has got these little cards with a question at the top, and then at the bottom of the card, there's a box with all these squiggly lines, and it looks very strange. And you look at it, and you can't make out what's going on, except when you put on the magic glasses, the special cellophane glasses that come with the game. And you look through these glasses, which have got funny colours on them, and when you look at all the squiggly lines are still there, but they disappear into the background, and the answer, the word that's printed beneath them, becomes clear. That is what it is like being filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's to see things as they really are, in God's reality, to see with spiritual intelligence that it doesn't matter if a person is rich or poor. It matters who they're serving, money or God. It's irrelevant whether you're overweight or whether you dress like all the cool kids. Are you humble and modest? See, God's will is not something to be discovered. It's something that God makes known. And Paul prays for us that God's will might be our will. Is that a prayer that you could pray? God, might you fill me with the knowledge of your will, that I might see myself and the world and you as you would have me, with spiritual intelligence. Well, what is it? I've said that God reveals his will. He makes known his will. What is his will? Well, I think Paul goes on to tell us exactly what that is. Do you see it there? It's in verse 10. That you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That's what Paul goes on to pray for. That we may walk worthily before God. Last week we saw that the hope of heaven, that faith in Christ and love for other Christians were the marks of the Christian life. I think Paul now fleshes out what it means to live out that Christian life. Some of the older translations translate verse 10 as walking worthily before God. I think it's a lovely phrase, to walk worthily. It's how we live in the normality of every day, going to work, taking the kids to school, going to the shops, spending time with friends, speaking with family. To walk worthily is to do that in a way that pleases God. And briefly, as we work through the passage quickly, four things that we're told about what it means to walk worthily. One, bear fruit in every good work. We could see that bearing fruit is where people see the good deeds we do and then they turn to Jesus, and I think that's a possibility, and I don't think it's excluded here. Certainly that idea is present in other parts of the Bible. But I wonder if here, the good deeds in and of themselves are the bearing of fruit. You see, in verse 6 last week, Paul spoke of the gospel growing and bearing fruit. Bearing fruit seems to include people coming to Christ, but fruit ripen and mature, don't they? They grow in size, they become what they should be. And I wonder if that's what's on view here. That by doing good works, whatever they may be, being honest with people, listening to them, even when you want to get on with something else, giving to them, even when it puts you under pressure, whatever those good works might be, they might commend the Lord Jesus. To do good works is to do good whenever and wherever we can. Let me ask you, where this week are you going to have opportunities to do good? To bear fruit in every good work? To show what God is like? Is it when you forgive somebody when they slight you? Is it when you hold your tongue when they have been rude to you? Is it to allow others to go before you when you know it's your right to go next? How might you bear fruit in every good work? Secondly, to walk worthily before God is to, do you see there? To grow in our knowledge of God. Now, you may be getting nervous at this point, because some people do. They get very nervous about knowledge and theology and doctrine. Doctrine divides, don't you know? Why can't we just love each other and leave it at that? Well, God is telling us that we are to grow in the knowledge of God. To know what he is like, what he values, how he operates, what's important to him. He wants us to know him. I don't know if you've ever had this. It happens to me occasionally. That people will come to me and they will tell me that they know what I think on a certain matter. Or they'll tell me that they know what I'm like, when I haven't actually spoken about that matter, or I haven't shared about a particular thing. They'll say, oh no, I know you. I know that you'll think this way. Oh, you probably will feel that. And I don't. Has that happened to you? Frustrating, isn't it? Annoying when people assume and presume that they know what we think, what we're like, what we value, when they haven't actually asked us. Sometimes we can be like that with God, can't we? We can assume, we can presume that we know what God thinks. We know what he's like without actually investigating him, without actually reading his word. Friends, God wants us to grow in our knowledge of him. Let me ask you, this week, How are you going to grow in your knowledge of God? This is not just for smart Christians or keen Christians. This is what it means to live a life worthy of the Lord. To grow in your knowledge of God. That's our responsibility. We are blessed to live in a time and a place where knowledge of God is more accessible than ever. We all have Bibles and languages that we can read. We have a wealth of good Christian books in our library in the foyer. And besides all of that, your congregational minister, Chris, is as humble as he is smart. He won't tell you that he got first class honours at theological college, but he did. Ask him anything you want him, absolutely anything, and he will be able to answer you. Yeah, that's a challenge. It is. Anything you want. But friends, do you see? Our responsibility is to grow in our knowledge of God. Not to think that we already know what he is like and project that onto him, but actually to humbly come and to grow in our knowledge. Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in our knowledge of God. Thirdly, what is God's will for us? How might we live? Verse 11, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. One of my favorite Old Testament narratives is that of Samson. I don't know if you know Samson, one of the judges. He's got it all, hasn't he? He's powerful. He's got the influence. He's got the strength. He's got the hair. You may know the account of Samson, that in his arrogance and his sin, he becomes very weak and is captured. He's blinded, and at the very end, he is mocked and ridiculed by his enemies, and he pleads with God to give him back his great strength that he might deliver one final decisive blow. And you know the story, don't you? God grants him that strength, and he pushes over the pagan temple, and he destroys his enemies, and he himself dies. And when we hear of God giving great strength, we often think that kind of strength. God, give me the strength to get through this week, this exam, this conversation, this morning. It's a temporary, one-off kind of strength. Give us strength to push through this bad thing and get to the other side. But that's not really Paul's prayer here. Paul's prayer is that we might be strengthened by God's power to endure, to have patience, to walk worthily before God is to be in for the long haul, to have patience throughout, to be strengthened to endure the chronic illness and the rebellious child and the long-term unemployment. Do you see, it's not strength so much, God, get me out of this. It's God, strengthen me in this. Most of us can endure for a short period of time. God wants to strengthen us for a lifetime. And there are brothers and sisters sitting in this room who are living testimony to that, aren't they? You can look around now, even at the backs of their heads, and you can think of God's power and strengthening that has been at work in them as they have patiently endured the years of hardship and suffering that have come their way. You have walked worthily, my friends. God be praised for his strength that he has given you. Lastly, to walk worthily means to give joyful thanks. Do you see it there in verse 12? Giving joyful thanks to the Father. Now, that's not complicated. I don't need to explain what those words mean. Christians are to give joyful thanks to God. Very easy to understand. How are you going with it? It's difficult to do, isn't it? To give joyful thanks. Why do you think that is? Well, as I've reflected on it for myself, I think sometimes I can find it hard to be joyful because I think I deserve more. I mean, look at that person. If I had all that they had, I'd be joyful. If I had their house and their job and their opportunities and their family, I'd be joyful then. But look at what I've got. Where's the joy here? And maybe we sometimes find it hard to be thankful because really we think that what we do have, we've done for ourselves. I've worked hard. I've raised our kids. I've taken the chances. Who am I thanking? I've done it myself. And when you unpick that, and you lay it out in front of you, it's pretty messed up, isn't it? I'm not joyful because I don't have everything that they have. Well, look what I do have. I'm not thankful because I think that I've done it myself. Well, where do you think that my skills and my mind and my family and all the good things that I have come from? Everything we have, dear friends, everything we are has been given to us by a generous and gracious God. Let us joyfully give thanks. Do you see, to know God's will, to be spiritually intelligent, must lead us to joyful thanksgiving because we realize that everything we have is from Him. We deserve nothing, we're owed nothing. We have so much because God has been so good. How does that not lead you? How must that lead us to joyful thanksgiving? So there we have it. What is God's will for us? That we might be filled with the knowledge of His will. That we might see the world as He does. That we might walk worthily before Him, pleasing Him, and bearing fruit, good works, growing in our knowledge of Him, enduring and being patient by His mighty strength, and joyfully giving Him thanks. And some of us, I'm sure, as we draw to a close, are thinking, great, I can do that. I've made some notes. I'm not complicated. I'll go and get on with it. Dave's asked me, how am I going to do that this week? I've got some ideas. I'm going to go and do it. But some of us are sitting here thinking, how can He ask that of us? And we're thinking that question in one of two ways. Some of us are thinking it kind of indignantly. How can God ask that of me? He's demanding everything here. He's demanding that I change how I view the world, how I spend my time, what I fix my mind upon. He's demanding that every part of my life is being changed by Him, that He is everything. How can He demand that of me? How can He ask that of me? The answer, my Christian friend, He owns us. Have a look at the last two verses in the passage that we read. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. See, He has plucked us out of certain death. He has defeated the power that held us captive. He has brought us from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son whom He loves. He owns us. We belong to Him. Everything in our lives, indeed our very lives, belong to Him. So how can He want this from us? Well, He's only asking for what is already His. He's only asking us, well, telling us, to live in accordance with who we are, who He has saved us to be. But there are others of us who are asking this question, how can God ask this of me? We're asking that question not with indignation. We're asking it with fear. How can God ask this of me? I'm going to fail. My good works, well, they're fruitless. I mean, I try, but I yell at the kids. I'm rude to people at work. Most of the time, I'm selfish. And even when I try and view the world God's ways, I find myself constantly slipping back into the way everybody else thinks. I forget about God. I don't endure joyful thanks. Well, if it's a song I like, maybe, but other than that, how can He ask this of me? Because I'm just going to let Him down. See, the wonderful thing about being brought into the kingdom of the Son He loves is that in that Son, we have the forgiveness of our sins. We are forgiven when we are brought into this kingdom. We're forgiven for viewing the world our own way. Forgiven for not enduring. Forgiven for not bearing fruit. Forgiven for assuming about God. Forgiven for being selfish and self-centered. Forgiven for past wrongs and present failures. And it's in this forgiveness, in this redeemed standing that we have, which can never be taken away from us, that we find the freedom and the grace to walk worthily. We find the grace to seek to live God's ways and to think his ways and to bring our lives and our minds into conformity with his will. Friends, that doesn't mean that we treat sin lightly or that it doesn't matter. Of course it matters. Jesus gave up his life because it matters. But we now live as forgiven and redeemed children in this kingdom. How can God ask this of us? Because he's brought us into the kingdom of his Son, where we are forgiven and free. Free to now choose, to seek, to try, to expectantly live as he calls us to. We belong to him. We're sustained by him. And we are now free to live for him. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, you have asked much of us. The Apostle Paul has prayed broad and brave prayers. And we humbly come before you. And in the confidence we have through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we pray the same thing for ourselves and for our church. Might we be filled with the knowledge of your will. Might we see everything as you do. Might your priorities be ours, your desires, that which drives us. And Father, might in the freedom we have in Jesus, might we now long to walk worthily before you, bearing fruit, graciously, patiently enduring by your strength. Father, might we joyfully give thanks, our Heavenly Father, because of the Lord Jesus. We pray that we might now live differently this week, this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.